Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. It's good to see everyone that's made it out this morning. We had spoken two messages back before I went up to Ohio. And I entitled them, You Must Be Converted. And it was from Jesus talking to Nicodemus saying, you must be born again. It was to start out a series on the Holy Ghost series. And so we're going to continue that. But I'm going to, instead of just saying the same title and having several parts, we'll have a few parts within it, and we'll have a title that will actually be more specific, geared toward what it is, rather than you just seeing a part and a number. So this morning we're going to speak. This will be definitely a part one on the token. On token is what we will title this, token part one, and it'll be part of the Holy Ghost series. So this actually will be the third part within the Holy Ghost series. So let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we're so thankful, Lord, to be here this morning. We're asking God for your guidance, Lord, Father. Lord, not just for your guidance, but Lord, help me, Lord, to yield completely to you, dear God. Lord, that where you can come and you can speak, Lord. God, we didn't come to hear a man that could put together words and be a good speaker this morning, Lord, but like Peter said, thou alone hast the words of life. So, Lord, we come to hear from you this morning. And I ask, God, that you'll help me, Lord, to yield and get out of the way, Lord. And God, as we preached last Sunday, I pray, dear God, that you will help the hearers this morning, dear God, to be able to discern the body of the Lord and realize, God, that it's not me and it's not my word, but it's your word, dear God, and that it's you that has come to speak, Lord. As the prophet taught, Lord, if I can yield to you the gift that you gave me, then I'm no more than a microphone for you. Lord, we ask it for your glory. Father, you knowing the needs of each and every individual here, God, you know where each one of us stands in your eyes. It's not where we stand in the eyes of one another or anyone else, Lord, God, but it's where we stand in your eyes. And Lord, may the people realize this morning, dear God, that as you anoint me, dear God, and speak through me, dear God, that this is not me speaking, telling the people where I see them or how they look in my eyes, but that it is your voice speaking to them directly, dear God, to say how you see them. We ask it, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. You know, I felt led of God as God began to move on me. We're going to read from Exodus 12 to start this. But I felt led to follow the leadership of the Lord on this series and so that we could. So I just felt moved of God that God was wanting to bring an identification to those that, first of all, that young ones coming up, that actually new ones in their walk, Christian walk, they need the Holy Ghost. So to lead them toward receiving the Holy Ghost. And then those that they have the Holy Ghost, but Satan is constantly pointing them at some kind of an evidence of their flesh to try to prove to them they don't have it. And so to identify and for them and set them free. I look at the interview with Brother Branham had with Sister Bruce. And if you read that interview, it's not real long, but he spoke to her right before he preached the message of the masterpiece. And in there, she doesn't believe she has the Holy Ghost, and she keeps pointing to all her failures or mistakes and things. But Brother Branham knew she did have the Holy Ghost, but she couldn't take his word for it, so he had to point her to the word of God for her to be able to identify that, hey, that's just Satan tormenting me. I really do have it. And then, you know, to identify to those who think they have it, but they really don't. And they think they have it because they're looking at something as an evidence that's really not an evidence. They're looking at a sensation or something they feel, and that, and that's not an evidence. And, you know, and so if somebody thinks they got it, then they're not going to know they don't have it. So they're not going to think they need it. So they're not going to get it. But here's what it all comes down to is we've all got to have it. And you will see that as we go through this portion of speaking about the token as we progress through it. You'll see you've got to have it. There's no way out of here without having it. And amen. So let's read from Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall count, make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning. That which remaineth until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. You may be seated. So we see here the scene that that we have just stepped into here in Exodus 12 is all of the plagues that have hit and struck Egypt. And after all the plagues that have struck Egypt, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let them go. And you realize that all of that had to be because it was according to the prophecy that God had gave to Abraham. Because he said, I'll bring them out by a mighty hand. Now you might have thought that all these former plagues that had happened was a mighty hand. Nothing compared to what was fixing to happen. This was going to be the final plague. This was when the death angel was going to come through. And all that were not under that token, they would be subject to death, to the death angel. And so Moses is given instruction by God to instruct the children of Israel that they must take a lamb. The lamb must be a perfect lamb. They kept it up for 14 days just so they can inspect the lamb and make sure that the lamb was without blemish. Now, and then the lamb had to be slain, and the blood of the lamb had to be used to apply upon the doorposts of the houses that they were dwelling in the land of Goshen, which was in Egypt. All right. Now they used hyssop to actually place the blood upon the doorposts. They placed it over the top and they placed it down the two sides. Brothers, go ahead and get that video. We got a short little video. Children, pay attention. We got a short little video that we've captured to show this. They're going to dim the lights, so don't nobody get excited. And they're going to show this little video. It's just a little clip. Hallelujah. I wanted to include this little video because I want to make it so simple that even the children can understand, and something that would appeal to them as well to help their understanding. They were instructed that the death angel was going to pass through, and it was all that was not under this blood, which this blood was a token. Now, why was this blood a token? If you go back to where sin came into being in the garden, and when man sinned, and then there for man's sin, there was required life. You know, there's not a lot really said about it when it happened, other than the fact that God took and he slayed a lamb and took the skins of the lamb and he covered Adam and Eve with the skins. But you realize there was a life that had to be given for them so that they might be saved. And, you know, then Brother Branham talking about it says, you know, that being like humans are, Adam and Eve was ashamed of what they had done. And so as the two boys, Cain and Abel, were growing up, they actually taught them it was fruit we ate in the garden. And so when they come to offer us sacrifices unto God, Cain brought a sacrifice from the intellectual conception he had of what would be the requirement. Because of what he was taught, he brought fruit to offer to God. But the Bible says by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, in that faith actually is a revelation. So by revelation, Abel caught a revelation that it wasn't fruit at all. He caught a revelation that it was going to take a shedding of blood. A life had to be given in order for them to be able to somehow go back to partake of the tree of life again and not be under the curse of death. And so that's why Abel offered the lamb. That's why he slayed it, and the blood and all this, and it was pleasing to God. Why? Because that was what God required, alive. And so here is the death angel is going to, and you got to realize that as all these things begin to happen, God is actually, they're all shadows and types of what God is actually working out in his great plan of redemption. And so he has them to slay a lamb. Why? Because a life must be given. But the animal doesn't have a soul. So the life of the animal, once the animal's slain, the life is gone. So there's no life to come back upon the believer that is making the sacrifice. So then, therefore, they had to use the chemistry of the blood as a token to mark that to make a proclamation, a sign, a token to God that they had identified with their sacrifice. The lamb that was slain. The blood from that lamb upon the doorpost, it identified, it made known, I identify with my sacrifice. Now, As we move on from this time of Goshen and the death angel and that, they had to continue every year, because that's what God established here. They had to continue every year, the first month of the year, which was not January, by the way, but they had to continue every first of the year to actually bring an offering for their sin. And to slay, have a sacrifice, and they had to, the high priest would actually bring a lamb, and he would, brothers, if you can put up that image, and he would slay this lamb upon an altar that to shed its blood. And actually, the worshiper that was coming, which would at that time would have been the head of each household, would come and bring a lamb. And when they brought that lamb, then when that priest slayed that lamb, that worshiper, he laid his hands upon that lamb to identify with his sacrifice. And when the blood was spewing out, the blood got onto the hands of the priest. The blood got onto the hands of the worshiper. And the worshiper was identifying with this sacrifice. But this, as the Bible tells us, it was the blood of bulls and goats. And the blood of bulls and goats, there was no life to come back upon the believer. So the believer could not be cleansed from his conscience of sin. So though he was identifying with his sacrifice, what he was doing was he was identifying with the word of God that was given to him to have this sacrifice, which was pointing a shadow to what a perfect sacrifice that was going to come. And the perfect sacrifice was going to come. Brothers, put up the next one there. So the perfect sacrifice was going to come. And this sacrifice, he was going to offer his life up once and for all. Now, every year when a lamb was being slain under the law and ordinances that God had laid down, every year they brought it. But the thing about it was, the person couldn't be cleansed from their sin. It was just a token that they were identifying with their sacrifice. It was a token that of the blood and this lamb being slain that they were identifying with the word of God. Now, they might have said, "Now hold on a minute. We've got a covenant. We've got a covenant that was given to Abraham, a covenant of circumcision. I'm circumcised. I am a message believer. I believe the covenant that was given to Abraham." That wasn't good enough. Without them identifying with that sacrifice, the covenant was none effect to them. They had to have the token. They had to identify with the sacrifice. They had to have the token on display. Otherwise, the covenant was of none effect to them. Brother Renum goes to emphasize, and if you will listen to the message of token, September 1963, it's quite lengthy. So, but just take your time. Listen to it about, 45 to 50 minutes or so at a time, or whatever, because it's going to take us a while to get through it. There's a lot he covers. But they had to identify with their sacrifice. And Brother Branham talking about the covenant, he says, look, it doesn't matter if you say that they said they believe the message. And Brother Branham says, it doesn't matter if you say you believe the message today if you don't have the token. Then it's of none effect to you. The covenant of God without the token, it doesn't, you won't make it. Now, Christ being that sacrifice for sin. Then you realize in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, John begins to describe a scene of where he was and what he saw. And, of course, everything John is describing, he sees everything in symbol form. And so what John is actually describing in Revelation chapter 5 is that there's a need for man for redemption. Now, we knew there was a need for redemption from the time man fell. There was a need for man to be redeemed back to God. Now, in Revelation 5, it says they looked all through heaven and all through earth, and they could find no man worthy to take the book. Now, they were not looking for an animal. They had already been having the animals that they had been sacrificing and using the chemistry of their blood. But without a life to come back on them, they were still in their sin. That's why it was necessary for them to continuously keep offering sacrifices. Not to get sidetracked, but see, that was one of the things Jesus dealt with, sweet Jesus, that's full of love and that's not judgmental. When he came into the temple and he saw that there were people there that were selling lambs and things and turtle doves and that to make money. They were selling it to the people. When the people come in order for the people to come and bring a sacrifice for their sin. And it angered Jesus. He wasn't judgmental. He just got out a whip, whipped them on, ran them out of there, kicked over their tables, and said, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Oh, that was sweet love in Jesus. That was perfect love, by the way. I'm not trying to throw off by saying that. I'm just letting you know, look, friends, we've got to get it right. I don't know how many of you know there's a series that's being out there of and it's depicting the life of Christ and it's called The Chosen, and it's about Christ going and choosing his disciples and it just progresses. I don't remember what season it's on now, season 5 or something like that, and I think it's toward the time of the betrayal and Judas and the Last Supper and all that. But the thing is, there's a man who portrays Jesus in this series. His name is Jonathan Rumi, I think is what his name is. Rumi or something like that. So anyway, everybody out in the world out there has been grabbing him and pulling him in for interviews. And now I'm not going to name a bunch of names from here, but you can go look this stuff up. So he was on an interview not too long ago with somebody that has quite a name. They're quite a celebrity. And so they were questioning him. And then they began to actually attack his character. And they were saying, you play Jesus, but the way that you say that there's only one way to God, it's through Jesus, and you're not including these other religions, that's against the message of Jesus of being inclusive and accepting people. He was quite, he used a lot of wisdom when he answered these questions. He says, this individual was actually really attacking him. Told him he was just doing this for money and all that, you know. And he said, listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. He said, that's not my word. That's his. That's what he said. I didn't say that. He said that. And so this individual said, yes, but you're not showing love. So Jesus accepted anybody of whatever life and things they were in. He said, yes, he did. And that was because of love. He said, like the woman, he said, that they brought to him that was caught in adultery. He accepted her. And he said, where are your accusers? Because he asked them, he's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they were all gone. I said, where's your accuser? He said, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn you. He said, see, he accepted her. Neither do I condemn you. He said, but Jesus' love is so full and rich that he not only accepts them, but he won't leave them in the state that he finds them, but he actually offers them hope and a way out of the situation that he finds them in. So he said to the woman, go and sin no more. He accepted her. He accepted her, but he didn't accept her sin. You see, that's what people want today. For their acceptance, they want you to accept their sin. We accept people, but the love of Christ in us cannot abide with sin. Hallelujah. The love of Jesus doesn't leave you in the gutter and state and sin that he finds you in, but he offers you a way. Not he doesn't offer you something that's some kind of fantasy or fictitious thing that you're later going to find out, oh man, I'm lost anyway. Remember what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that all that would believe on him might be saved, that they'd be saved. But if they believe not on him, then they're condemned. And it says, he came to bring light, but men love darkness rather than light. These ones that don't choose it, they love the darkness. Friends, listen, if you walk away from truth and walk away from the Lord in order to go out here to have something of this life or this world, then you're choosing darkness over light. God's not condemning you. You're condemning yourself by not accepting his way of salvation and deliverance. That's love. Love doesn't pat somebody on the back that's wrong, that's heading for hell, and tell them, you're okay. I accept you. Oh, I love you. You're part of my family. Look, friends, look. Many times people, they talk about the love of God and perfect love, but what they are actually displaying as perfect love is actually still their human love. Their human affections or feelings towards somebody. Look, as parents, friends, if there was a way to have a loophole, we'd take it. If we had children that weren't saved. But there is no loopholes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to get there. You're not going to get there by saying you love Brother Branham. You're not going to get there by saying my mama loves me. That ain't going to get you there. Well, Brother Branham's horse and dog was there. They didn't have a soul either. We kind of established that at the start of this message. An individual who has a soul must accept a life that is given. They must identify with their sacrifice. They must accept the life that was given. So here, John, let's go back to this. So John, he sees this in Revelation 5, and it says they couldn't find a man worthy. So John wept. And then one of the elders said to him, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, the root and offspring of David." And John looked to see the lion. And what he beheld was a lamb as if it had been slain. It was bloody. And John goes on to describe it. And there's a lot of other things in the description of it about horns and eyes and all this that has symbolic meaning that I won't get into today, because what we're speaking about is that there was a lamb that paid the price in order to bring redemption. But John saw it in a symbol form of what it really was actually Christ. Hallelujah. It was actually Christ that was slain. It was the blood that he shed. Now, when Christ, yes, we are saved. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, the Bible says. I have a lot of scriptures in that. I told the brothers that didn't know if we would read them or I'd just preach out of them. But they'll have, Brother Todd's real good. If you look on the site, he'll post all the scriptures that I'm preaching out of. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So there had to be a shedding of blood. But what we were looking at was for a perfect sacrifice to come. But remember how the lamb had to be inspected to make sure that there was no blemish in it before it could be offered as a sacrifice. It must be perfect. By Pilate's own mouth, he testified that this sacrifice was perfect when he said, "I find no fault in him." That was actually God, or that didn't just happen. God had ordained that him to stand before Pilate, and he had ordained for Pilate to feel all of the emotions he was feeling so that he would make that proclamation, "I find no fault with him." He found no fault with him. But the people, the Jews, pressed upon him. Pilate even tried to give him an out. "Look, every year we have this, and you can ask for somebody to be set free and from the death penalty." And they asked for a murderer, Barabbas. give us Barabbas. This man, he's guilty. He must die. What was he guilty of? The very thing that everybody wants is what he was guilty of. L-O-V-E. He was guilty of love. It was his love, the love of God in him, that overcome his flesh and died to his flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there praying and saying, if it's possible, let this cup, what cup? The cup of death. Let it pass from me. He prayed it three times. But the third time he prayed it, he died to the flesh. Brother Branham said, Jesus, the part of him that was man, wanted to stay there with his beloved disciples. But that perfect love that was in him was greater than the human love he had for the disciples. Hallelujah. Oh, there was a song mentioned to me. I used to sing it years ago. It was mentioned to me this week, and I looked it up, you know, for somebody, and I wish I'd had time to have actually got it down. The Lord will help me, I will, and that, but it's, he knew me then, he knows me now, and he loves me. Hallelujah. People say that he died one day, but that was long ago. But he knew me then, and he knows me now, and he loved me. His human love loved his disciples and wanted to remain with them, but he loved me, and that love was greater than that human love. He loved you, and that love was greater. And so with that love, he died to his flesh and the desires of his flesh and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. And then after that, when they beat him, when they plucked out his beard, when they smote him, when they blindfolded him and hit him and said, prophesy and tell us who hit you. Brother Branham said he knew who was hitting him. He could have said their name. That's not what he was there for. He was a lamb. Remember when John was baptizing on the river there, and Jesus comes, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so the lamb, he comes as a lamb down there. And then John sees the Spirit as in the form of a dove descending upon him. The nature, the gentle nature of the dove, the gentle nature of the Spirit of God, and the gentle nature of the Lamb. Those two natures had to come together. If that nature, that dove would have come down in there to the nature of a wolf, it would not have took its rest there. It would not have abode. That's why, friends, we have to have a change. We've got to die to this flesh. Listen, the token in that day was the blood, but now the token's not the blood. The chemistry of the blood that Jesus shed, it's gone. It went into the ground. But it's the life that has come back on the believer. And that's your token for you today. It's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Almighty God. And if the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Do you see why you've got to die?
Because there has to be another life come in. But you got to die to yourself and have a nature change. The Bible says, I will give you a new spirit. Brother Branham says a lot of people get the new spirit and they're feeling good and they mistake it for the Holy Spirit. He said, but it's not. It's just the new spirit that God has changed and give you. He said, because with the old spirit, you couldn't get along with your neighbor. He said, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how in the world would you get along with God? So he has to bring a change. You've got to die. You will never get the token until you die. Why? Because you've got to identify with your sacrifice. And the only way you can identify with the sacrifice of Christ that died for you is for you to die. Then you're identified, the Bible says, in his death. And if you're identified in his death, the Bible says, then you will be identified in his life. And just as he arose, you will rise. If you go by the way of the grave, you'll raise from the dead. But if we're among those that are alive and remain when that time comes, then what happens is a complete change. I will not have you and your brethren, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But if you don't have that token, there is no body change. I don't care how much you believe the message. I don't care how many quotes you know, how much you say you believe the Bible. I don't care how much you say. Listen to this. Brother, people say, well, I love Brother Branham. Listen to what Brother Branham said. He said, you can love and even love God and still not be right if you're not born again. You can love God, but you still got to be born again. Our human love ain't ever going to get it. It can't get it for you, and it sure can't get it for anybody else. You can't get it for your loved ones with your human love. Look, I'm not going to leave any stone unturned. I'm not going to get to it all this morning, but as we go through this, I will not leave any stone unturned. Everything that Brother Branham covers in this message and all the other messages that fit in here, I'll cover them. The high priest, once a year, you know, in the tabernacle, you know, we say the tabernacle, there were three rooms, right? But there were two veils. There was the first veil, took them into the most holy place where the shewbread was and the seven golden candlesticks and that was there. That was behind the first veil. But the second veil, the Bible says, took them into the most holy place. That's actually, Paul covers that in Hebrews chapter 9. It took him into the most holy place. And he said that the high priest could only go in there, no one else. He could go in there, and he could only go one time a year. And that one time a year was when that sacrifice was being made for the sins of the people once a year. And the reason that was that way, it was to establish that there was not yet a way made for anyone else to be able to go in there. Why? because a perfect sacrifice hadn't come. You know, when they would, that high priest would go in there, do you know they would put bells upon the hem of his garment? Why? He wasn't under a perfect sacrifice. They put bells on the hem of his garment, and they would tie a rope to one of his ankles. And if they stopped hearing them bells in there, they pulled him out by the rope. That meant he wasn't worthy. He died. But then when Christ came, and when he died to signify that the price, that God accepted it, the veil of the temple was rent. The veil to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, it was rent in twain to signify God had accepted payment. You see, man's sin required a death. Without a sacrifice, we were the ones that were going to die. But God was making a way for man to be able, to the believers of Jehovah, to live while they were waiting for the time of God's plan for that perfect sacrifice to come. But because that they died under the blood of bulls and goats, they could not go into the presence of God. They went to a place that the Bible identifies as paradise. Paradise was not hell. It was not purgatory. Paradise was a place, that a holy place, for those that had died under, identified with the sacrifice according to the law and ordinance of God. See, God's law, God could not even break his law. His law was, there was going to have to take a life in order for his children to be redeemed. And all that there was up until Christ was only blood, no life. And so those that died under that, they had to go to a holding place. Why? Because they weren't worthy. They couldn't go. Now, the high priest, the Bible says, went into the holy place once a year, said, but Christ didn't go into the holy place in the temple, said he ascended up to the most holy place, heaven, to the throne of God, and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne, and loosed the seals thereof, and redeemed his children. But because that sacrifice, God accepted that sacrifice, and a life was given, and Jesus paid the price for the law, for God's law, what it required, Jesus paid that price. He took upon him the sins of the world. Think about this now. Well, many times we think about that and we think, thank you, Jesus, for taking on my sins. He took on the sins of the world. He took on the sins of people that are not going to believe on him. He took on the sins of people who will walk away and turn their back upon the truth. He took upon the sins of the people who don't love him and will never serve him. That will spit it back in his face. That will trod underfoot the blood of Jesus. No wonder God says, I will recompense. If those under the time of Moses were subject to death, said, how much more those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? the blood of the covenant. They've got to accept it. But it takes more than just accepting Him as your Savior and believing Him as your Savior. Listen, friends, yes, I know there's going to be people that's going to be saved and will come up in the white throne judgment. But if you're sitting under the sound of this voice this morning, don't count on it. I would not want to depend on that. Brother Branham said, people say, I'll live my life the way I want to now. When I get ready to die, then I'll get right with God. He said, I wouldn't count on that. I wouldn't rest my hopes on that, he said. He said, because something might happen to you to where you'll be unconscious before you die and won't be able to do it. But you know, Brother Branham said, listen to this. I should have brought this out when I preached two Sundays ago, but I'll just drop this in here today. Brother Branham said, look, he said, get your life right with God now while you got your right mind. He said, because when you get old, something might happen, and it might happen to your mind. He said, but if you've already got that Holy Ghost and got your life right, it won't matter if you lose your mind with age. You're still sealed. You've got it. He said, so do it now while you got your right mind. I'll tell you, in the neurotic age we live in today, you don't even got to wait for age. I told you in my testimony, when I was suffering from mental illness, they started diagnosing me with symptoms of dementia. I wasn't even 50 years old. Don't count on being young. Go walk the graveyards. Look at the dates. Date born, date died. See how many young ones you find up there. Uh-huh. Now, we ain't worried about the babies. We know they go. But how about them ones that died as a young person? They were past the age of accountability where they could make their own choice for God. How about these ones that are dying out here drinking and driving, teenagers? You'll find them up there. You'll find their grave markers. You'll drive down the road, and you'll see somewhere off on the side by a tree or somewhere, some kind of reef or something sitting there, because somebody lost a loved one there. And usually it is a young person. Hallelujah. Now that life of Christ, it comes back upon the believer, see. Now remember this. When Jesus, it says he led captivity captive. He went down, he paid the price, and for the price of sin, he was sent to hell. Think about that. The penalty, he was actually sent to hell. If Jesus went to hell for the sins, how in the world does people think they cannot accept him, live in sin, live like the devil, and some preacher at their funeral put them in heaven? I've had to preach the funerals of people that either I didn't know whether they were saved or not or anything about them. My very first funeral I preached, I didn't know the person at all. I had the relatives of the individual telling me all about her. Sounded like a wonderful person. I didn't know her. They asked me, would I please do the funeral? And I said, on one condition. I said, they kept telling me, she's right. She wanted to come to church. I said, listen, I'm not going to be there to be her judge. God's her judge. I said, but if you're expecting me to preach her into heaven, I won't do that. I said, but I won't preach her in hell either. I said, I'll just leave that in the hands of God. I'll just deal with the individuals that are sitting there that actually have a choice right now, that are on this side of the grave and have an opportunity to make a choice. I'll preach to them about you've got a choice to make. And that's what I did. And I've had to preach other funerals, which I didn't know about the person really. But I've been to funerals I attended that I either knew something of the individual, people with me knew them well and knew the life they lived, and somebody got up and preached them into heaven. I was sitting at a Catholic funeral one time, and I'm sitting at this Catholic funeral, and this priest is ministering about this individual and saying things about them. Somebody was sitting with me, and they were saying that this priest was saying how wonderful and kind and how this person was and how they give to the church and all this, you know. And a person sat with me, knew the individual, and said, that woman was mean. I've sat in other funerals and heard, I've actually even heard message preachers put people that weren't serving God and living right into heaven because they said they believed this message. When the prophet of God said, that ain't good enough. You've got to have the token. What is the token? The token is the literal life of God, Zoe. It's the life, the spirit that was in Jesus. If it dwells in you, the Bible says, it'll quicken your body. You've got to have that. You've got to have that life. In order to have his life, you got to die to yours. Now, we can't get rid of this flesh. Only your soul can actually get that life. But we're still living with this old stinking rotten thing. Brother Branham said, my worst enemy, he said, is William Branham. Speaking about his flesh. That's your worst enemy. Your worst enemy isn't anybody out here you think is giving you a hard time or bothering you. You are your own worst enemy. If you ain't come to God, if you ain't got it, it's because you're standing in your way. Why? You won't surrender. You won't die. You're wanting to hang on to something. Let it go. It ain't worth. Look, back. Brother Bam said back in his time, this flesh wasn't worth no more than 84 cents. Think about it. Even with inflation, it's probably worth less today. 84 cents would have bought a lot back in that day. It won't get you a candy bar today. Yeah, you got to pay over, what is it, $1, $1.52 to get a Coke out of the machine. I used to go to the store when I was a kid. Brother Horner, I'm not as old as you. You probably can remember back further than I can, but I used to be able to go to the store with a quarter and get me something to eat and a bottle of Coke, actually a bottle of RC. I was in the mountains. We'd walk down to the store, and I lived in a little community. If you didn't even really need a quarter, all you had to say was, put it on my parents' bill. Put it on their account. Charge it, Maldy. Oh my. Your flesh ain't worth nothing. And look how we pamper it. Look, Brother Bram, he talks about that. He said, we'll buy big old expensive fancy clothes and put on, he said, this 84 cents. People will spend all kinds of money trying to keep this 84 cents looking young. I got news for you. It ain't working. Ain't none of that stuff out there works. You are going to grow old anyway. Look, plastic surgery don't work either. Y'all know that. Oh, you better believe it, brother. People say, I can't even feel my face no more. You can't stop it. That's my point. What are we under? What is this body under? The sin, the curse of sin. The sin in the garden, it's under that curse, sin and death. This body's going to die. I don't care what you do to it. So why are you pampering it? Why are you giving it its way? Why are you belly aching when this flesh doesn't like what's going on? Quit being a little kid. Now look, I know what I spoke two Sundays ago, and I know about things that the chemicals I spoke about in the brain and how that, you know, if it's off, you can't help that. But I didn't leave you there without hope. We had prayer. And I got a little bitty kids that have went out of here that got prayed for that are out there testifying and encouraging one another to have faith and believe that God has healed them of ADHD. So if the little ones are getting it, oh, that we could be as a child, Jesus said. Amen. The faith of a child. A child says, you try to reason with a child when they got faith, they're not going to listen to any of that reasoning. You go to try to talk to one of these children out of here, try to reason with them about it and say, Pavel prayed for me. God healed me. Look, friends, when they come for prayer, they'll come back there and all. They'll come to me. When they come for prayer, it ain't about me. It's their faith is actually in the prayer, which is their faith is in God. That's who we're pointing them at. They got faith. You ain't ever going to talk them out of it. But us, we've got educated. And we got a lot of life experiences. Somehow, we've become know-it-alls. And we think we know more than God does. You don't believe it? I know it's the truth. I can testify of it. Because I have dealt with people that 26 and a half plus years that I have been pastoring that thought they knew more about pastoring than what Jesus Christ did. Notice I didn't say me because I don't depend. You ask Brother Phil, he's been with me all this time. I don't depend on what I know. Sometimes my flesh, it sees somebody and I want to reach out and snatch. I want to call. I even sometimes want to say, shame on you. And I've just about text people. I've just about called people and things and that. But something would just check me. I said, nope, leave it alone. They're expecting you to say something. Well, they're going to be surprised because I ain't going to say it when they're expecting it. I'm going to say it when God tells me to say it because if I say it when they're expecting it, they ain't going to be willing to listen and hear it. I might as well just talk to that stone wall. And I'm not an individual who likes to waste breath. So I wait on God. Yeah, I've been criticized for it. People's criticized me for waiting on the Lord. You need to do something about this right now. You need to do something about this individual. And I wait on the Lord. And then the Lord says, do something with that individual now, and this is how to do it. And I go to do it. The same people that were criticizing me and telling me I need to do something about the individual, now they're criticizing me because I did do something about them. These are the know-it-all people that knows more about how to be a shepherd to the sheep than Jesus Christ himself. If y'all don't mind, I'll quote Brother Donnie Reagan right here. He said, there are some people that Jesus Christ himself couldn't pastor. But Jesus, it's his life. It's the life of God that's got to come back upon you. So Jesus, friends, he sets the captives free, that because he paid the price, they come forth out of paradise. They come forth out of paradise, and when they come forth, it is testified. There's actually a letter that's out there, an actual official letter that was wrote by Pilate that was testifying of the reports of Abraham and different ones of the Old Testament being seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. But it's also in the Bible, and that's actually more important. Why? Because Christ had paid the price so they could come out. They were set free. But they still couldn't go up until he went up and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne and redeemed them. Now, Brother Branham talks about the devil. I don't know where we are on these images, brother. I think I've got to the one I want to be. So Brother Branham, he talks about, you know, Jesus going down into hell, taking the keys from Satan for hell and the grave. He conquered death. And he took Satan's keys away. In Revelation chapter 1, he stands there and he says, I have the keys. And Brother Branham said, Satan, after Jesus left and he took all them that was locked up in paradise out of there, he says Satan lay on his bed pouting. Said he lay on his bed pouting. And then he said, while he was there pouting, said Jesus, it rose from the dead and said, one of the demons come and said, Jesus is back up there walking around with his disciples. He said, get away, don't bother me. I don't want to hear about it. He said, then Jesus told him, said, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. What was the power? It was going to be his life coming back upon him. So they went into the upper room, 120 of them, and they tarried there in one accord. Until the Spirit of God came down and descended upon them like tongues of fire. A demon comes back to Satan and said, they're up there in that room. Brother Raymond says, Satan, just turn to the wall. They come out of the upper room. They're speaking in tongues. You know, they're out there proclaiming, they're telling people to be baptized and that they'll get the Spirit of God and all this, you know, and things. And the demons come and report to Satan. He says, leave me alone. I don't even care. He said, all I care about is y'all said Jesus left and went away up to heaven. He said, so he's gone. That's all I care about. Then Peter and John went down to the gate called Beautiful. And there was a man there, a cripple, impotent, couldn't walk. was begging for alms. And as he was begging for alms, because he was crippled and couldn't work, Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Brother Branham said Peter had to have something. He couldn't say "such as I have" unless he had something. He said, what did Peter have? Said he had the life, Zoe, the literal life of God, living on the inside. And that life of God on the inside came out, and as Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also, greater than this shall you do, for I go to my Father." Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Take up your bed and walk." And the man, he took him by the hand, and the man got up. Brother Adam said, when he died, Satan got up off his bed. And Peter said, "Raise that man up." And there was a display of the same life that had been in Jesus. The same power that was in Jesus was now in his disciples. Brother Adam said, "That Satan up off that bed." And he went down there and he threw Peter and John in jail. Oh, but the jail couldn't hold him. They couldn't hold him. They got afraid. They said, "Oh, if we keep holding him, the people's going to turn against us." How many times did they try to throw God's people in jail, in prisons back then? One time Peter was in prison, they threw him in prison another time. For what? For preaching the gospel. Who was behind that? It was Satan. He had not went back to bed. He couldn't go back to bed. Because this just kept happening. And it just kept spreading. And the more they preached, the more people got it. And the more people that got the life of God in them, the more it spread. And they were adding to the church every day. Well, Satan started waking up all the demons then. We got to get busy. We got to go down there and throw them in prison again. But they went to praying over in the house. And while they were praying, an angel comes down, opens the prison doors. A light shines, and Peter follows that light right on out of the prison. He gets over to the house where they were having the prayer meeting for him to get free from prison. And he knocks on the door. Some young damsel comes and opens a little peephole to look out. Sees Peter, slams peephole shut, runs back. "Y'all ain't gonna believe this. Peter's standing out there." Wonder if somebody said, "Well, that's what we were praying about." Hallelujah. One time, another one of Jesus with his life in him was in. Paul and Silas, two more, in prison. Earthquake comes, shakes the prison doors open, and shakes the chain. How in the world does this happen? Explain that to me scientifically. Somebody please. I can understand an earthquake shaking open prison doors and bars, but how does it shake off chains? It's because he's a chain breaker. Hallelujah. But look, notice this, friend. Paul had, I'll show you, Paul and Silas had already died to their flesh because their flesh wasn't comfortable down there. It was not only in prison, damp and dark, but it was chained up. And they weren't down there belly aching saying, woe is me, God must not love me, what is going on, I must be a loser. Nope. They were singing and praising God. And while they were singing and praising God, that's when the earthquake came. That's when the situation changed. Situation ain't ever going to change until you believe and take by faith and just die to flesh and accept whatever God's got. Then it'll change for you. Say, well, brother, you just said 2 weeks ago that I got this thing in my brain and I can't help that. But I gave you a way for you to be free from that. Healing. I'm the Lord thy God that healeth all thy diseases. He healeth all of our diseases and forgiveth all of our iniquities. So your first step is believe that. Believe that first, and then you'll be on your road. Many times we try to get the cart before the horse. I remember one time I was struggling real bad, and I was praying. I was coming every day over to the church building where I live, and I was praying. And I was going up and I was getting tapes and things set up for people for the loaning library. And I was going over every morning, getting down at the altar church and praying, and then going working on that. And every day I listened to the message, how can I overcome? I listened to it over and over again. And every time I was disappointed because I got done listening to it and I thought, man, I still ain't got it. Whatever it is, I said, This formula that he's supposed to give, these steps he's supposed to give me, how can I overcome? I was looking for some kind of a plan, some kind of a step or something, you know, some formula. It wasn't there. Then I read the message and knoweth it not. And then I realized I had the cart before the horse. It was not going to be by my flesh or by my might that I would overcome. But I had to have the literal life of God on the inside of me. I had to be born again. I had to have the token on display. Then I'd overcome. Because the first thing I had to overcome was this old boy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We got to have it, friends. You got to have that token. Hallelujah. You got to have it on display. Hallelujah. The token today is not the blood. The token today is the life. The life of God. Hallelujah. Brother Branham says this in that message. Jesus paying the price. He says, imagine if you had committed a crime and you were guilty of that crime. It was a crime that was punishable by death and you were coming up for trial. He said, you'd want to get the very best attorney that you could get in order to give yourself a chance to escape death. And he said, let's say you got the best attorney you could get that was really good of speech and really knew the law. He said, perhaps you would rest maybe a little bit. He said, but you'd still be wondering, can he really persuade that jury? Can he really persuade that judge? He said, well, this is the whole thing. Our attorney that we've got, he's the attorney. And he is the jury. And he is the judge. He said, so case dismissed. So we accept that. We know that. But now our step is we got to die to ourselves and get that token. Amen. Let's stand. That's our safety, friends. Our attorney is the one who died in our stead and paid the price for us. Somebody had to die. A life had to be there to pay the price for our sin. And the only way that we can identify with that sacrifice is by having the life of that sacrifice come back upon us. Without that, you're not going to make it. Think of the parable of the wedding supper. You got to have it. Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You got to have it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, dear God. And Lord, I believe, dear God, that you came, Lord, and you broke it down and made it real simple. God, we're never going to be justified by trying to bring a reasonable argument to why whatever we're doing should be okay. Or there's no way we can bring a reasonable argument to justify ourselves in what we're doing if we're doing wrong. The only thing we can do, Lord, is we just got to die to that. And we got to accept your provided way. And Lord, this token, it's not something other than dying. It's not something we can earn. We'll never be able to earn it. We would never be worthy of it. That's why you made it a gift. This gift is unto you and to your children. And as many that are afar off, though as many as our Lord, our God, shall call. Lord, you're still calling. Lord, it's a free gift. But Lord, it can't come until we identify with our sacrifice. We've got to be identified, Jesus, in your death. And the only way we can be identified in your death is by us dying. Lord, I think it's so wonderful and beautiful, dear God, the way, Lord, that you're bringing these things, Lord, in such a way to help. No matter what state anybody is in, Lord, whatever stage they're at, Lord, if you're leading those that know they need it and want it and need and know they want to know how to get it and a way to get there, you're leading them, Lord. Amen. Lord, and those, Lord, that need it needs to be identified, you still need it. You are doing that, Lord. And God, you're doing that out of love. We should not get angry about that, Lord. We should think about that it's your love, God, that doesn't let us stay in a condition of a delusion, thinking we got something that we don't, so that we don't come down to the end of the road thinking we got it, and then we show up without our ticket in hand. And Lord, those that Satan is keeping them beat down, Lord, he never lets up. He's keeping them beat down. They've made it, Lord. They've got the token. But Satan keeps coming through the battleground of the mind that he chose and attacking them in their mind, Lord, and trying to torment them and show them their flesh to try to give them an evidence, Lord, that they don't have it. Lord, that we would have the power in us, but be listening to this battle in our mind and not using the power because we don't know we got it. But Lord, we've got it. Lord, that life, it stirred Satan because why? Satan fears that. Satan fears that life in the people of God. That's why he fights them that want it and those that need it. He fights them so hard. And those that have it, he fights them hard because he fears it, Lord. He fears that once they realize they've got the power, that he loses his. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here this morning. You know, dear God, where they're at. You know who's who. I don't. Lord, all I can do is just as you lay it on my heart, preach the word that you give me, dear God. And Lord, we're to come into your house, dear God. I'm not coming to judge people. But Lord, we are required ourselves, each of us, to come to your house and to judge ourselves by your word. That we be not judged on down the line. And God, once we have that life, we've identified with our sacrifice and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, then we have passed from death unto life. Amen. Not to come into the condemnation, Lord. So, Lord, that's why those that are there and have it, they need to know it, Lord. You need to reveal it to them, dear God. So they can live up to the potential of Jesus Christ in them. Hallelujah. Lord, it's the Spirit of God in us that's going to reach our loved ones. The Spirit of God in us, the love of God, from the Spirit of God, from the life of God that's in us. A living testament. As Paul said, that the promise was when that life came, that we would be written epistles read of all men. That you would write your laws upon the, not no longer upon tablets of stone, but upon our hearts. And the life, that's what we've got to do, live the life. And let that light shine, dear God. Put that token on display. Hallelujah. Bless them, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name.